Friends, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And therefore, in Acts chapter 13, Luke has reached a decisive point in his narrative. You see, in keeping with Christ's prophecy in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, witness, we'll see what we know has happened. It's been born to him in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 to 7 in Acts. In all Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 8 to 12. And now we come to broaden the horizons to the ends of the earth from chapter 13 onwards. The Holy Spirit has come, filled his people. The church has been established. Two deacon evangelists have prepared the way. Stephen, by his teaching and his martyrdom, chapter 6 and 7. Philip, by his bold evangelization of the Samaritans, and the Ethiopian, chapter 8. Two major conversions have prepared the way. Saul was commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. Cornelius, a Gentile, was converted through the witness of Peter. But there are also some unnamed evangelists who, following persecution in chapter 11, spread and were scattered and have preached the gospel to the Greeks, also in Antioch, that's chapter 11. At last, then, when we get to chapter 13, the gospel's got about to move out in fulfillment of Jesus' word and prophecy to the ends of the earth. So how did it happen? Firstly, it involved a prayerful, cosmopolitan, and spirit-led church, the church in Antioch. Antioch is north of Israel, in part of Syria. But a church had been established in a cosmopolitan city, which was the stimulus to send missionaries out to the ends of the earth. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We have a thriving church in Antioch. We have a cosmopolitan church in an important city. What's it like? Suggest to you it's multi-class and multi-ethnic. Look at us. It's like us, really. Because don't think that when you're reading about the church in the first century that they're all of one culture or one stage or one place in society. Antioch had people from all over the place. It was a major trade route, large commercial centre. So people had come from different nations. Let's have a look at them. Barnabas was a bicultural Jew from Cyprus. Simeon, which is a Hebrew name, called Niger, which means black, was presumably a black African, most probably, most scholars think. Lucius, it's a Roman name, of Cyrene, was from North Africa. That's where Cyrene is. But having a Roman name, probably brought up in a Roman culture, but living in North Africa. Manaen, it's a Greek form of a Hebrew name, so he was probably a Hellenistic Jew, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That is, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. When he says he was brought up with in your NIVs, it may mean he was a foster brother, maybe he was an intimate friend. We're not quite sure, but he was a very close friend. So he would have been raised with wealth and influence. And the fifth church leader was Saul, let's call him the Jewish professor, the Pharisee who came from Tarsus in Cilicia. So we have five leaders in the church, symbolize the ethnic and cultural diversity of Antioch. Cosmopolitan church, cosmopolitan congregation, cosmopolitan leadership. There's a principle there. So I'm taking some time on it. The membership of a church, when it is cosmopolitan, should be reflected, I think, in the leadership of the church, of a cosmopolitan congregation. We see that in Acts chapter 13 in the church in Antioch. We don't quite see it in our church yet. Not in terms of necessarily pastoral leadership and diaconate. But one of the hopes and prayers is, as we build various ministries, that God raises up, we try and equip people from all cultures and all backgrounds to take a place of leadership. We're seeing that in home groups. We're seeing that in some evangelistic ministries. But we need to see that in leadership as well. But this is what this church was like. And what happened? While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This was a church that didn't simply gather on a Sunday. This was a church that sought God. Now, whether the whole church heard the voice of God or whether it's simply the leaders, we're not quite sure, because it talks about the whole church at the beginning. Whether the whole church, whether it was just the leaders who were worshipping and singing and praying, we're not sure, but they are worshipping, they are praying, they are fasting. Why are they fasting? They're letting go of food, they're trying to take distractions out of their mind so they can hear God's voice, sense God's leading in the decision they're about to make. And John Stott says, "For seldom, if ever, is fasting an end in itself." If you struggle with fasting, it is a negative action, abstention from food and other distractions, for the sake of a positive one, worshipping or praying. They are so committed to knowing God's will and God's purpose, they are worshipping, they are fasting. They're saying, "God, show us the direction." And God did. See, I suggest to you that this church was already thinking about world missions, right? Because people have been scattered out of Jerusalem and preached the gospel to them, and therefore they're having people from all the nations. And I'm sure the apostles have spoken to them about how Jesus had given them a great commission to go to the ends of the earth. And I'm sure Paul, who has been there, and Barnabas, have been there teaching for over a year now, has been speaking about the fact that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, yet has not moved out to do that job. So they're aware of all these things. Don't just assume they're just sitting around praying, "Oh yeah, send these guys out," right? They already have teaching. They already have information. God has already been working in the church as he does in ours. It's not like we say, hey, Mick, I think you should go to Lebanon. It just doesn't work like that. Clearly, they know the people. The leaders have been preaching and teaching. And so they're exploring all of that and seeking God. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The message may come through one of the prophets, or it may be the conviction of the gathered leaders in the church together. Friends, when God called Millard to go to Lebanon as a missionary, he and we as a church sense a clear leading of the Holy Spirit. He sensed God speaking to him. The church sensed God was speaking to us, and therefore we partner with him in sending him to go, and he comes back every 3 years to report to us, as these missionaries did, what God is doing. It was interesting when Pastor Trent resigned at the end of last year from the Chinese ministry. We prayed for a new pastor. Now, I must confess, I didn't fast. I did pray. I did worship God. I did seek him. I didn't quite fast. But God was very gracious, and I made contacts, rang Bible colleges, and one of my friends put me on to Liambo, and Sue Pick and I met with him. As we prayed and we saw God's will, there was a conviction that this man could be the right person. So we gathered a larger leadership team of our search committee, and we prayed and we talked, and we made him preach a sermon to us in my lounge room to see what he preaches like. And we sense a conviction of the Holy Spirit. When Pastor Nathan resigned last year to move to snow-covered Orange, he's really enjoying that on all those Facebook posts, isn't he? Nice time out there in Orange. We prayed for a new pastor. And as we prayed, and we together and individually, someone from another church emailed me and said, "I hear Dursey's going. There's this other guy who's just finishing college. I think he would be great at your church." So I just felt a conviction of God that day. So the afternoon, came out of a business meeting. We set up our search committee, went into my computer, and there was a message from God. No, really, it was from a pastor just down the street, but... But in a sense, God's speaking through him, look at this guy. So I rang Brett that evening. Put some fear into him and shock, getting this call from this person he'd never met. Liz and I met with him a little bit later, seeking God. God, is this what you want? Convicted of that. We then had a full interview as we considered 8 or 10 other applications. And the church was united. He sensed the call of God. He knocked back another church as he was praying, also with his wife. Another church said, we want you. He said, I think God wants me here. And so we prayed, he prayed, we worked together, and he's here. And I think for both those men that God's given us in the last 6 months, it was a wonderful and quick work of the Holy Spirit, quicker than I've seen the Holy Spirit work before in the calling of pastors. It's a church that listened to the Spirit. You see, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. God gave them the conviction, these are the guys you're going to send. So they did. They prayed and sent them off. So a number of years ago, 10 or 12 years ago now, when we sent a young man, Adrian, who was in his mid-20s, to establish a Christian surface ministry in Southeast Asia, he sensed the conviction of God. We did. And we said, yep, go. And we stand with him. And we have visited, I have visited him a number of times, so have others. We worked with him. We said, yes, God, if this is your call, we will send him. Now, some of these guys I'd like to keep here. They do good work here. God says, send them. We sent him away. When Ash and Kaz felt a conviction of God to go and be involved in the church planting movement in Southeast Asia, again, we were obedient to God. We prayed, set them apart, and sent them. And the ministry is bearing fruit with Adrian and the ministry with Cash and Ash and Cass are involved in. The kingdom is spreading because we heard the voice of God, and then we obeyed the voice of God to send people out to other places. And this is the church that commissioned and sent out its best. Listen to this. They sent out its best people. It sent out its pastors and teachers, Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes it's tough to send out your best people. It's tough to send Nathan out to Orange. It's tough a few years ago to send Wayne to Nelson Bay. It's tough as pastors or someone else to go somewhere else. It's tough to lose a Milan to Lebanon. It's tough to lose because you want to keep all the good people here, right? Because they're doing the ministry. Think, oh, if they go, and the natural temptation of us is, if they go, nothing good will ever happen again. Right? As if God needs me, as if God needs Millard, as if God needs Nathan to grow his church. God could take me out any moment and his church will continue to grow. Amen? God is not determined. His power, his capacity is not limited to me or my friends or my mates. God is able to do his work. Someone has said the measure of a church is not in her seating capacity, but in her sending capacity. Keeping a kingdom perspective. You know, Jono and Kerry Turk were sent out to Senegal. They've arrived back and finished their ministry in Africa, returning to life in Australia. Sometimes after the people go for a period, they come back. And we now need to be praying that God will help them to re-establish their lives in Australia with their 4 children, that God will provide employment for them, a new church, a new home. And I think they're looking at moving to the Wollongong area. So we need to pray for them that God will lead them there. Lee and Lynn Morris, who've served for 30 years in cross-cultural mission, has had to stop that because of Lee's cancer. And the report is now they can no longer go back to the field. So on August the 4th, at Ride Baptist Church, there's going to be a farewell for them and a thanksgiving for their 30 years of ministry through a variety of agencies, serving the unreached with the gospel. We don't simply commission and send them out. When they come back, we need to honour them and encourage them and pray for them into the future. It was a church that worked in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, verses 3 and 4. So the Holy Spirit sent them out. But then the church then sent them out. And in verse 4a, we read that the Holy Spirit sent them. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. The Spirit sends them out. The church sends them out. Who sends them out? Both send them out together. Right? I think that partnership is very important. Sometimes people will come to me and say, I sense God has told me that I should go and start this ministry, or I should go to this country. I said, have you spoken to anyone about that? Do you have a confirmation from other believers that this is the best thing and the right place? Have you had anyone help you examine your gifts and abilities, whether you'd be suited there? They need to work together. Friends, many people have gone alone and have destroyed their lives because they haven't weighted up properly. And what I like about what happens in Acts is that the church gathers together and sends. Because when the church sends, then the church prays and the church gives and the church shows an interest in people. The Spirit and the church working together. So then the mission begins. That's just the background, the setting apart. And they go to the work on Cyprus, verses 4 to 12. There's a map there for you, give you an idea of where we are. So you've got Antioch there, just part of Syria. And we're told they went to Cilicia, that's down on the coast there, got on a boat and went to beautiful Cyprus. And firstly, they came across to the first place there, and they said they sailed from there to Cyprus. So they took a ship sailing from Cilicia. It's the port near Antioch, and they first arrive at a place called Salamis, and you see that on the right-hand side on the east coast off the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Let me just stop there for a minute. What did they do on their mission? They proclaimed, right? They proclaimed the word of God. And where do they go first? Where all the apostles will normally go. They go to the Jewish synagogues, to the God-fearers, the ones who know, who have the Old Testament, and they go to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's the first place they normally go to. But I want to remind you that they proclaim, they preach, they speak the gospel. There are some people today who will say, well, I don't talk about Jesus, I just demonstrate it in my lifestyle. And someone has once said that, or quoted Francis of Assisi as having said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Firstly, it's questionable that Francis of Assisi ever said that, by the way, if you've heard that quote. Secondly, it's nonsense, right? And it's not enough just to feed the poor. It's not enough just to love people. It's not enough just to pray for your friend. Sometime you have to declare the gospel. Sometime you have to explain what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And you have to so live a godly life that they may ask you questions about your faith so you can declare it. Very, very important. Some of us have been meeting with friends for 5 years. You have coffee with a co-worker. Maybe you're in a work situation for 5 years. So I'm just building relationship, just building relationship. Sometime you have to answer a question about the gospel. Sometime you have to have the courage to bring up the gospel in a conversation. They arrive, they start preaching. Then they travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. Think for a moment. I wonder what they were doing as they were travelling through the whole island. We're not told here specifically. What do you think the missionaries are doing? Do you think they might be talking about Jesus along the way from city to city? I bet they are. Because that's just part and parcel of what they do. You meet people, you have a conversation, you get to talk about God when God comes up, when we're able to initiate a conversation. But then they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Here's a great opportunity. A leader, the proconsul, is the Roman ruler of Cyprus. Can you imagine turning up as a missionary and the premier of the state says, Mike Baird, will you please come into my office? I'd like to hear about this message that you have. What a wonderful opportunity. You know, one of my friends developed a relationship with a local mayor in his area. As he built a relationship with the local mayor, they now meet regularly. He mentors the local mayor. He has shared the gospel with the local mayor. The local mayor asks him religious questions. About a month ago, our local federal member of parliament rang me up. He said, "Can I come and see you? I'd like to get your position, your perspective, your Christian perspective on marriage and same sex and so on." I said, "Sure, love to see it." A great opportunity, right? Sometimes God just puts them in your lap. You don't pray for them, you don't expect them, and you turn up and someone says, "Come and tell me about Jesus." And you have an opportunity to share Christ with my local members. I was able to talk about a Christian understanding of marriage, of family, of homosexuality, and of the gospel. How God loves everyone and Christ died for everyone. For an hour, he was sitting in my office, we're talking about Jesus and the gospel. But sometimes as you share the gospel, even you try to share the gospel, you get strong opposition. And we're going to say this time and time again in Acts. And it ought to encourage you, because if you think you're being opposed for the gospel, and in Australia more and more we will be opposed every time we speak the gospel, they're preaching, and Elymas the sorcerer, and that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith, verse 8. So men like Elymas in the first century were well versed in astronomy, astrology, agriculture, mathematics, and history. However, some were involved in occult practices, were famous for their ability to interpret dreams. Elymas was Jewish. His name was Bar Jesus, which means son of salvation or son of Jesus. His other name, Elymas, means skillful one. Politicians would have these magicians by their side to help them make decisions. What do you think about this, Elymas? Should I make this decision? What should I do? That's your spiritual guru who comes alongside you, help you make decisions. When the governor starts to show interest in Paul and Barnabas, Elymas realizes he's about to lose status and power. If this guy gives his life to Jesus, he won't need him any longer. So there's a spiritual battle taking place. And John MacArthur writes, "Leading someone to Christ is not merely an academic exercise, nor is it a matter of making a successful sales pitch. Rather, it involves all-out war against the forces of hell. Saul and Barnabas battled by Jesus for the soul of Sergius Paulus." Friends, we need to be aware of that when we're preaching the gospel. I've seen some people really close to Christ. All of a sudden, enemies of the gospel pull them away from Christ. I had one person who was close to Christ, and his father said, "If you give your life to Christ, I'll cut you out of the family business, I'll cut you out of the family name, and I'll cut you out of the inheritance." The pressure of the enemy through money, and this guy went back to his family and left Jesus. It's different pressures. When someone is close to Christ, don't just assume they're going to get over the line. You need to be on your knees in prayer for them, battling for them. Because Satan will continue to work to draw them away from Christ. Sometimes even some of the ones I've seen so close to Christ, and then they walk away and think, how can you walk away after 6-12 months of exploring the scriptures? You're almost there. How can you just give it all up? Because it's a spiritual battle. And how many times have you invited an unbeliever to come to an event or some other function, and last minute, "I'm sorry, I can't come, something else has happened"? Let me tell you what that is. That's a spiritual thing. The enemy is trying to stop people coming under the sound of the gospel and stop them coming to Christ. But you see, God gave Paul divine empowerment. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't simply send us out. The Holy Spirit fills us to do the work he's called us to do. Looked straight at Elymas, and this is like a power encounter. This is a strong attack on an enemy of the gospel. We don't normally speak to enemies of the gospel like this. But Paul realized that this was an evil thing that was taking place, and he, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke this way. And there have been times where I've said to someone, "No, that's wrong, that's evil," that harshly. Most times, you're just trying to have a conversation. You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? See, he was a Jewish sorcerer. He knew of God's word. "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. See, his name was Bar Jesus, meant son of Jesus, but he is in fact Bar Devil, a child of the devil, Paul says. It's a good play on words, because he opposes the work of God. We have a power encounter, and let me say that at times you may be in that type of encounter. But what's the end result? Significant success. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Notice that there's a combination of word, proclamation, and the sign. See, when he saw what happened, so he saw something miraculous happen, when blindness came upon his magician, and he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So he saw something and he heard the teaching of the Lord, and those things came together to bring him to the point of faith. And John Stott writes, Luke surely intends us to see Sergius Paulus as the first totally Gentile convert who had no religious background and Judaism. So the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. That's the first sign right here. And what happens in the rest of the missionary story is that we see the gospel spreading. We see more and more people coming to faith. The mission continues. We all have a part to play, not simply those missionaries then, but we have a part to play. But let me say, there is a cost to sincere service for Christ. Never share your faith. If you never share your faith, you'll never look like a fool. Never stand for righteousness on a social issue, and you will never be rejected. Never reach out to the needy, and you'll never be taken advantage of. Never give your heart, and it will never be broken. Never go to Cyprus, and you'll never be subjected to a dizzy, heart-convulsing confrontation with Satan. If you follow Christ, you'll experience a variety of sorrows almost completely unknown to the unbeliever, because you're doing God's work. But if you follow Christ, you'll also know the joy of adventure with the Lord of the universe, and of a spiritual victory as you live a life of allegiance to him. And friends, it is my prayer that as we travel with Paul on his Spirit-led missionary journeys, that we too will see ourselves as missionaries who go out not to Cyprus, not to Pisidian Antioch, not to Rome, not to Corinth, not to Philippi, but to Hoxton Park, and to Preston, and to Mortal, and to Narwee, and to Hurstville, and to Birrong, and to the city workplaces, and to Menai even, and to Bangor, or wherever we happen to live, that we go out as his missionaries, that wherever we go, we speak about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that as we come to grips with what God was doing in the first century church, that we will be gripped by that gospel, that we would be courageous enough, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would be fasting, that we would be praying, that we would be worshipping, that many more would come to Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to be a church that hears your voice and sends out workers into the mission field. But more than that, Lord God, we ask that we would hear your voice and realize that we are all called to be your witnesses wherever we are. That we are a church of missionaries proclaiming the gospel to a lost and broken world. We ask that you give us faith and hope and courage as we do so, that you would help us to handle the enemy as he seeks to stop the spread of the gospel, and that we would see significant success as your Spirit brings people into your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.